Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 32, and we're studying what we're calling it in this whole study is the patriarchs, and there are four great men. We got them, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And just think, we've already looked at the life of Abraham. We've basically looked at the life of Isaac. We're now in the life of Jacob and then all the things that are happening there, and then pretty soon we'll get to Joseph, and these are to be considered the head of the Jewish nation. And think about it, Abraham. Abraham was the man of faith, the father of the nation. God set him apart to make an everlasting covenant with him, followed by Isaac. We call him the quiet man, but he's pretty amazing because he was the one that was willing to lay down on an altar and die, knowing that God would raise him from the dead. And then we see Jacob, and Jacob's other name is what? We're going to see it tonight, but his other name was Israel. He was the man who had 12 sons. His sons became the 12 tribes of Israel. And think about this. Jacob has spent 20 years with his uncle Laban. He has two wives, two handmaids, 11 sons, and one daughter. And so it's now time to return home. So let's think about this. He got there, and he was going to want to marry Rachel. He worked 7 years for her, and then Laban tricked the trickster, and he woke up, and it was Leah. And so he said, I don't want Leah, or I want Rachel. And he said, okay, I'll give you Rachel, but you have to work another 7 years. So for 14 years, he worked for these two women. And during that time period, he ended up, after the 14 years, working on another 6 years. But during all that 20 years he was there, two wives, two handmaids, 11 sons, one daughter, all of these things. And then we saw last week that things turned. And Jacob had been, in a way, God allowing him to get more riches than Laban. And Laban's son said, this is not right. Something's not right. Laban, and so Jacob said, things don't look right. I think it's time to go home. And then God actually said to him, it's time for you to go back. And so we're seeing them go back. And boy, they left fast. And they thought, we're going to get out of here. And Laban is out doing something else. He'll never even know we're gone. And we'll get there. Well, it wasn't very long. 3 days after that, or they found out. And they took out after him. And they finally caught him. And that's really where we were last week, where we ended, where he caught him. Boy, Laban was so mad. But God stepped in and said, Laban, in a dream, you cannot do good or bad. You cannot touch him. You cannot do anything. Well, they had a giant argument because basically Jacob said, I was afraid you were going to keep my wives and take my money. You were going to take me. And then Laban says, these are my daughters and my children and my. And then boy, they argued. Finally, they came to the agreement that, okay, we'll just have to agree to disagree and to part. And we're going to go one way, and you're going to go the other. We're going to put that rock up. And Laban says, don't you cross over. And they, you don't cross over. And then basically he said, you better treat my daughters right and not marry anybody else. And so that's where they are. Now we stop and we think, well, whew, he's got it made. Well, he doesn't have it made because he's on the way back. And he realizes, oh my gracious, I'm on the way back and I got a problem. Because when I left 20 years ago, I stole my brother's what? Blessing. I'd already got his birthright. I stole his blessing from him. I tricked him out of it. And the last words I heard from my mother were, he wants to kill you. You better get out of here. Go up there and find your wife and then come back. He can't stay there. Why can't he stay in Iran? What? It's not the promised land. The promised land for Abraham was got three things. What was it? Land, seed, blessing. Isaac got three things. What was it? Land, seed, blessing. Jacob's been told he's got three things. Land, seed, and blessing. He cannot stay up there. He has to come back to his land. And he left with a conflict with Esau, and he left with Esau planning to kill him. What's going to happen? What's going to happen when he comes back? And we know what kind of person Esau is, or so we think. Esau was a man that only cared about that moment. He was willing to give up his birthright for some food. And we know that he was a kind of a fleshly man, that he's married women that he wasn't supposed to marry. He's just done all this. And so if you're Jacob, you're thinking, he is an outdoor guy. He is a tough guy. When I go back, my life is in jeopardy. And so how does Jacob face Esau? And then how do we face the times of crisis in our lives? And you know what we're going to see is that Jacob's going to have to trust God. So as we start, let me give you a little personal stuff. In the spring of 1985, I graduated from DTS, Dallas Seminary, with been 4 years finally over, and I was excited about being a pastor, and I sent resumes out, because at Dallas Seminary in those days, there was a board, and it would say, like a church saying, looking for a pastor or something, and you'd put your name on it, and Dallas Seminary sends your resume out. Well, I'd put my name on probably everything I could put it on, and I had received nothing, never heard from anybody. In fact, I got one back from a church that said I wasn't qualified to be a pastor because I wasn't married. And I wanted to write them and say, would you take Jesus or Paul? Would you either one? But they didn't. So what did I do with that? And I just put this out for you. What did I do? I planned. I continued to send out resumes. I prayed. I let God know my heart. And I trusted God. I had to rest in him. And so what do we do in uncertainties? Well, you don't have to, that by the way, you don't have to write all this down. You can just say planned, prayed, and trusted. Because I'm going to say that, what do we do? Well, during life's trials and uncertainty, we plan, we pray, and we trust. And we're going to see this is exactly what Jacob does. He's going to plan, he's going to pray, and he's going to have to trust God. And so we see this, and this is the plan. This is Jacob. Jacob plans, prays, and trusts God, and those three things. And so I just want you to think about how would you go back? What would you be thinking as you came back? What would you be thinking about what's going to happen when you get back? And you realize, I'm not sure he even knows that his mother's dead. Yeah, I don't even know if he knows that. And so he's coming back 20 years before he deceived. His mother said, you'll be there a few days and come back. It's been 20 years. And so what we're going to do is look at three big areas tonight. We're going to see Jacob prepares to meet Esau. We're going to see one of the most famous passages in the Bible, and one that is really hard to grasp, and that is Jacob wrestles with God, and then we're going to see the reunion, and we're going to see how this fits and what goes on and those kind of things. So the first thing, did you get it? Let me give everybody time to write it down. So Jacob prepares to meet Esau, Jacob wrestles with God, and the reunion, and that's between the two boys. And, if we didn't know the Bible, and we already didn't know, we would say, listen, there's going to be bloodshed. And when he gets back, there's going to be bloodshed because he left 20 years ago, and Esau has had 20 years to be angry over this and to be mad. And, some people, they just can't let stuff go, and they just continually harp about it or something. They can't let things go. They can't forgive, or they can't, and we're going to see how that ties in. So Jacob prepares to meet Esau. Jacob wrestles with God and the reunion. So the first one is Jacob prepares to meet Esau. And by the way, this is, and we're starting in chapter 32, but in 31:3, God has already told him what? I will be with you. So that's, you don't have to turn all the way back there. I just wanted to remind you, this is what God said. God has told him to leave. Now, you remember, he stopped at a place on the way out. What was that place called? Bethel. And he saw the ladder going up and down. And God told him, I'm going to take care of you. I will take you there and I will bring you back. Guess what? He's going back almost to the exact same place. He's going to name it a different name. Peniel, which means face of God or seen in that. And we'll talk more about that in a little bit. But he's going to come back. God has said, I will take you and I'll bring you back. What does he say to us? I'll never leave you or forsake you. What should you fear? I'll always be with you. So Jacob is about to travel. And so here's the map. If you remember, we've seen this before. Here's Haran. It's way up there. And you can come all the way down to this Gilead and Joppa and Jericho and Bethel and Succoth. And there's Bethlehem. And Jerusalem is not called Jerusalem this time. It's called Jebus because the Jebusites live there, at least on this map. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you remember that they were over here in the Ur of the Chaldees? Do you remember that? And they left and went all the way up to Haran. Why didn't they just go over here? Why? Well, there's a big old desert right there. In fact, what's here? What goes up this way? Tigers. They had to travel by the river and then come down this way. They couldn't go this way. It's desert. You can't make it. There's not any water. And so people say, well, why didn't he just go straight on across? Well, because he got to go up here and get one to travel by the river and then head down. So he's on the way. So let's look at chapter 32. Let's look at verse 1. Now, Jacob went on his way. Now, as Jacob went on his way, look, the angels of God met him. Angels of God? who met Jacob? Has he returned? Angels of God? They're God's messengers? So, he's on the way, and here comes these messengers of God. Would you think you're probably okay? I mean, if God tells you to go back, and you're heading back, and these angels come, you'd probably think, wow, I'm okay. Jacob said when he saw them, he said, this is God's camp. So he named that place Mahanaim, which means, God's camp, God's place. So they get there, and they name this place. It literally means two camps. And it's going to be two camps because he's going to divide everybody up. And Jacob is not alone. Truth, we never forget that when we face trials, we're never alone. So what does Jacob go in to do? Now watch, we've seen it before. What does Jacob do? He plans, he prays, and he trusts. And what I want you to see is the same thing. And think about us. Let me let you get that written down. And then you don't have to write this next part down. But what about us? What about us as believers? We plan in wisdom. We say, Lord, here's what I want to try to do. This looks like the best plan. This is like what. Then we pray. We lift up our request to God. Be anxious for nothing, but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let Him know everything. And then we have to trust Him. Rest in His sovereignty. So as we go through life, sometimes we say, best I can tell, this is the best way to go. And Lord, I'm lifting it up, whatever we think is best, and I'm just going to trust you. Well, let's see Jacob's plans, okay? That's number one, Jacob's plans. He's on the way. So verse 3, then Jacob sent messengers. Here's his plan, watch. Jacob sends messengers before him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. He also commanded them, saying, thus you shall say to my, look how he describes it. Thus you shall say to my what? My Lord Esau. Thus says your what? What does he call himself? Servant of who? Of Esau. Whoa. Thus says your servant, Jacob, I'm your servant. I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. Like I'm ready to come home. So what do we see? We see he sends messengers to let Esau know that he's coming. And there's something that you see there. You see this? You see humility. What does he say to Esau? I am your servant. O Lord Esau, I am your servant. I've been with Laban and I've come home. When you're going to reconcile, and we're going to talk about this reconciliation or forgiveness and things, there is a humility aspect involved. And Jacob is showing humility. We might be surprised at that, but this is what he's doing. And so look what he says in verse 5. He wants to find favor. He says, I have oxen and donkeys and flocks and male and female servants and have sent to tell my Lord that I may find favor in your sight. He said, I've sent my messengers on up there so that I can find favor, that we can forget the past, that we can be friends, we can get along. He's really saying, I don't want you to kill me when I get back there. That's what it is. So I need some friends, And so, wow, this is what we say. So what happens? They get to Esau, and they tell him, your brother is coming. He's got all kind of stuff. Your brother says to you, O Lord, that he is your humble servant. What do you think Esau thought? Well, we don't know what Esau thought. If we don't know, if we hadn't read scripture yet, we don't know what Esau thinks. You would think that he'd say, yeah, well, that's what he's trying, but I'm coming. And so what do we find in verse 6? Look what it says. The messengers returned to Jacob saying, we came to your brother Esau, and furthermore, he's coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him. What does that sound like? It sounds like an army. They're coming after him. 400 men. Is this good or bad? We'd say, well, it sounds bad to me. So what is the response? And Jacob was greatly afraid, right? What would you be doing? You've come back after all these years. You think, is my brother still mad at me? Does he still want to kill me? I'm going to send all these people up there and just say, oh, we're so glad. Oh, we're your servant. And now I hear he's coming with 400 men. Whoa. And so the response, Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. He divided the people who were with him and the flocks and the herds and the camels in two companies. He said, let's divide up. Let's divide up. So here he comes. What does this mean? Is he coming to kill him with 400 soldiers? Is he coming to celebrate? We have no idea. We have no way to know. I mean, we know because of the Bible, but at this point in the history, we're reading it and we're going, I don't know what's going to happen. So what does he decide to do? His plan is to divide his company, people and flocks. Let's divide them up and let's see if we can protect them. Because he says in verse 8, if Esau comes to one company, attacks it, then maybe the company which is left will escape. He says, I'm just going to divide it up. It's harder to kill two groups, you know, because maybe if we got two groups, one can escape and one can make it. So he says, this is if Esau gets one group, the other group can escape. So what have we seen? Here's his plans. He sent messengers to let him know, and now he's what? Divided the group, saying, okay, if he's coming 400 men, he's probably coming to kill me. And so I'm going to divide it into two big groups and let maybe one group can run for their lives. Now, we're not through with his plans. We're going to see more of his plans. But remember, we said he planned and he prayed and he trusted. Let's see his prayer. And this is kind of the big thing. And what I want you to think about when you see the prayer is we see Jacob shows his unworthiness. That's humility. Jacob makes the petition to God and Jacob claims the promise. So let's see what that is. So Jacob shows his unworthiness because we're fixing to see the prayer. In fact, if you look at verse 9, and Jacob said, O God of my father, he's praying. So now this is the prayer, and we see that he says he's going to show that he's unworthy, which, let me ask you a question. Do you remember the parable where two people went down to pray? One was a tax collector and one was a Pharisee. And the Pharisee stood down there and said, well, I'm glad I'm not like that man over there, Lord. He's bad. I mean, I keep the law the best I can, and I give my money, and I do all the right kind of things. And that guy over there, he's a tax collector, and he's bad. And it said when the tax collector went there, he said, oh, Lord, I'm so unworthy. Just, you know, I humble myself. And the Bible says, this is the guy that went up justified, not that guy. When we come to God, or when we come with what? Humility. When Jacob prays, he prays with humility. And that's his unworthiness. And by the way, think about this. When believers, when we pray, we come based on the grace of God. What does he say? He says, come boldly before the throne of grace that we might find grace and mercy in the time of need. He said, come boldly to the throne of what? Grace. It's grace. Our petition, make our request known. Let it be specific. We're going to see that Jacob's specific. We're going to see our promises are based on the word of God. So in the same way that Jacob is going to come to God, he's going to show his unworthiness, he's going to lift up his request, and he's going to go back to the promises of God, we need to do exactly the same thing. So let's see the prayer. Look at verse 9. The prayer is 9 through 12, but look at verse 9. Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and the God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, return to your country and to your relatives, and I will prosper you. Now let's stop and think. He says, the God of who? Abraham, the God of who? Think about it. Abraham, land, seed, blessing. Isaac, land, seed, blessing. He looks back and here he is, Jacob. And he knows he's been promised what? Land, seed, blessing. God said, I will be with you. And so he starts his prayer by saying, O God of my father, he said, this is the same God Abraham worshiped, same God Isaac worshiped. And then notice what he calls him there, L-O-R-D. That's the personal name of God. That's Y-H-W-H. In Hebrew. So it goes this way, Y-H-W-H. We call it Yahweh. And that is the personal name of God. Jacob is coming to God, and he starts off by saying, the God of my father, Abraham and Isaac, my personal God, my Savior. You said what? Return to your country and to your relatives, and I will prosper you. So he starts off, and he gives the personal name of God. And then what does he say? I am unworthy. Look at verse 10. I am unworthy of all the loving kindness and of all the faithfulness which you have shown to your servant. For with my staff only I crossed the Jordan, and now I've become two companies. He said, listen, I am unworthy of loving kindness. You've heard me say this. the word HSD is the word hesed, and it's the word translated loving kindness. It is, I think, the most important word in the Old Testament as far as how God deals with us. In the New Testament, we have the word agape, A-G-A-P-E. This means a love that never changes. This same word in Hebrew has an idea of a love that never changes. And so what does he say? I am unworthy of all their unchanging love that you've given me, all your faithfulness you've shown me, because I left and I had what when I left? Nothing. And when I come back, I got what? Two companies. I got more than I mean, I've got so much. He says, I am unworthy. Think about us. Are we unworthy when we approach God? Are we unworthy anytime? To be in the presence of God, to even talk to the living God. We're sinful. He's perfect. We're a creation. He's the creator. We're finite. He's infinite. I mean, we think about it. And this word loving kindness is a loyal love. It's an unchanging love. And so he starts off by saying, I am unworthy of your love. How many of us in this room are worthy of God's love? How many of us are unworthy of God's love? How many of us are so glad he deals with us in agape or hesed love that never changes? That's how he deals with us. It's called grace. The grace and the love of God, it all comes together. It's God's unchanging love. God loves, provides, protects. He gives us eternity with Jesus Christ. And what did we do to get this? Absolutely nothing. When people grasp the grace of God, it makes them want to say, God, I want to do whatever you want me to do. When you actually understand that you're saved and saved forever by the grace of God, instead of saying, I'm going to live any way I want to, you're going to say, I want my life to count for the one who's done all this for me. And the people who put people under legalistic law, they'll never understand it. They want to say, you can't tell people they have eternal life because you tell them they have eternal life, they'll live any way they want to. You've got to tell them they got to keep on keeping on or else they won't make it. And so you have people serving out of what? Fear rather than serving out of love. Jacob, as bad as he is, as bad as we are, he is coming to God and he's saying, Lord, you're the best. You're my personal God. And you have dealt with me in loving kindness. And I left with nothing, and I come back with everything. Your loving kindness never changes. It is so amazing. And so then he's going to make his request. And look at the request. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, and that he will come and attack me and the mothers with the children. So his prayer is what? Deliver me. That's the request. Deliver me. I mean, he gets specific, right? You remember we said that when we pray, we come with the unworthiness, with the humility, and then we make our request known. And what is the request? It's simple, isn't it? What is it? Don't let my brother kill me. That's what it is. You know, people try to have all this special language. Just say it. God, I need your help on this. What is Jacob saying? I don't want my brother to kill me. And he knows, does he almost deserve that his brother might kill him? I mean, well, no, I don't think so. But in the same way, he's saying, deliver me, deliver me, deliver me. And then he goes to the promises. Look at verse 12. For you said, what did God say to you? I give you what? What does he give you? Eternal life. You know what you can say? God, you said, the moment I believed, I have eternal life. I should never doubt my salvation. Here's what he says. You said, I will surely prosper you and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which is too great to be numbered. This was the promise. What was the promise? You're gonna prosper, and you're going to give me offspring. This is what you promised. Let me ask you something. Is he rich? Yes. Yeah. Does he have offspring? Yes. Did God do exactly what he said? Yes. Does God always do exactly what he says? It's just amazing. Well, We've seen this prayer, and we're not through. But remember, we now go back to the plan. Remember the plan? Send the messengers, divide the company, and now he's got the third part of the plan, and that's he's going to send presents. You know, presents really help a lot. So if you ever want to make me happy, you can bring me a present. But anyway, that's the bottom line. He's going to send gifts. Look at verse 13. So he spent the night there. Then he selected from what he had with him a present for his brother Esau. So a present. Let's talk about it for just a second. He's going to send gifts. And let me tell you, when I look at this, he gave away a lot. He's sending a lot to Esau. And I look at it and I go, man, maybe slack off a little bit. Anyway, he gave a lot. Let me show you something from the Bible. Look what this says. Proverbs 18:6. A man's gifts make room for him. And Proverbs 21:14, a gift subdues what? Anger. And basically saying sometimes that if you give a gift, you might be able to get into a position where you could talk to somebody that maybe wouldn't have anything to do with you. And that, or sometimes if somebody's mad and you say, I got you something, they go, okay. And that's what the Bible is saying. And so he's saying, listen, what I'm going to do, I'm going to do whatever it takes to get my brother from killing me. So look at verse 14. So verse 13. So he spent the night there. He selected from what he had with him a present for the brother Esau. And listen what the present is. 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewe lambs and 20 rams, 30 milking camels and their colts, 40 cows, 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys, and 10 male donkeys. Does that sound like a lot to you? That is a lot of stuff. You know, I could look at this and say, yeah, I think you could cut down on some of this. I mean, you know, he's either going to take the present or not. I mean, don't go overboard. But he goes overboard because he says, I'm not taking any chances. By the way, it's 580 animals. If you count them up, 580 animals. And so look what the plan is, verse 16. He delivered them into the hand of his servants, every drove by itself. He said to his servants, pass on before me, put a space between the droves. Man, we're going to take one section of one thing, another section of another thing, another section of another thing. Have space in between. He commanded the one in the front, saying, when my brother Esau meets you and asks you, saying, to whom do you belong and where are you going and to whom do these animals in front of you belong? Then you say, these belong to your servant Jacob. It is a present sent to my lord Esau. And behold, he's also behind us. So he said, here's the plan. You go out in a group and you got a bunch of the animals and you're first. And then another guy's going with a bunch of the animals and he's second. And another guy's going to another. And so when you get there, and Esau looks at you and said, who are you? And where are you from? And where did you get all these animals? Just say, we're from your brother Jacob. And these animals are a present to you. And he's on the way. He's coming to see you. Wow. He's doing the best he can, right? You remember, what did he do? He said, first of all, we said he had to plan, and then he had to pray, and then he had to trust. We ain't got to the trust part yet. We've got to the plan, and that's to send all this out. And we got to the prayer. We saw the prayer. We're still in the plan part now, and that's the presence. And so verse 19, then he commanded also the second and the third and all those who followed the drove, saying, after this manner you shall speak to Esau when you find him, and you shall say, behold, your servant Jacob is also behind us. For he said, I will what? What's he going to say? I will what? I will appease him with the presents that go before me. Then perhaps I will see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. He's trying to get back. He's trying to get back in good shape with his brother. He's trying to what? He's trying to reconcile. Well, yeah. He's trying to what? But you know, if you've ever had somebody mad at you and they brought you a present, you go, okay. And so he's trying to appease his brother. He's trying to notice what he says. Perhaps he will accept me. Now this, we're thinking this is reconciliation. And let me ask you something. That's the story of the Bible. Perfect God brings sinful man back to himself using his son, Jesus Christ. That's the story of the Bible, reconciliation. And we're going to talk about reconciliation in a minute when we get to these two guys. But they are not, as far as Jacob is concerned, I don't know what's going to happen. That's what Jacob's saying. I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm sending all the presents. I'm sending everything I can. And so, hopefully he'll take it all. And so he sent them on ahead in verse 21. So the present passed on before him while he himself spent the night in the camp. He sent them on. and they're going on, and probably he sent this during the day, and then he said, they'll get there tomorrow when he's coming to get me, that he'll be meeting all these animals and people, and he'll be getting all these presents. So we see that Jacob is going to spend the night there, and we're going to have something weird happen. What was the last time, in about in the same area, what was the last time that Jacob spent the night? What happened? He saw a ladder. We call it Jacob's ladder. He saw angels going up and down, and God said to him, don't worry, I'll protect you. Well, what's going to happen? Well, what have we seen so far? We've seen Jacob has planned. He told his coming. He divided the camp. He sent the presents. We've seen he's prayed. I am unworthy. I make my request. I'm saved based on God's word and promises. That's what he's done. And so let me give you time to write that down, because we're going to see the third thing he's got to do. And we've already written it back earlier, but we'll write it down again. So he planned, and he said, I'm going to tell him I'm coming. I'm going to divide the camp to protect it, and I'm going to send presents, and I'm going to send them in a group at a time. And then he's already said, Lord, I'm unworthy to get anything. Here's my request. Save me from my brother. Perhaps with the presents, with everything that I've done, he will accept me. And things will be so much better. I'm sending them on ahead. And so we'll see what happens. So he planned, he prayed. And so what is the third thing? Do you remember what the third thing was? Hey, trust. Oh, no. Oh, good. Whew. Okay, he trusts. He's got to trust. So in our lives, remember we said, sometimes we plan. This is what I want to try to do. And we pray and say, oh, Lord, help me in this. And then sometimes we just have to trust him and say, I'm going to trust you. Well, this night, Jacob learns to trust God. And we're going to see something that's probably one of the most unusual passages in the Bible. In fact, we might stop and ask ourselves, what in the world is going on here? Okay, so Jacob has planned. Jacob is praying. Jacob is going to trust God. And how is he going to do that? And so that takes us to our second big deal, and that is Jacob wrestles with God. What does that mean? What happens? And so as we look at it, in verse 21 again it says, so the presence passed on before him while he himself spent the night in the camp. Now, watch what he does. Do you remember when he left? Did he have anybody with him when he left to go, to leave to go to Haran? And he had spent the night, and he had that dream and everything. And now he's coming back. And so what he's going to do is he's going to be by himself. And he's already sent the people with the presents. Watch what he does in the next two verses. Now he arose that same night, took his two wives and his two maids and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok River, that was a little ford called Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and he sent across whatever he had. Now, what that means is he sent them across to the other side of the stream, and he's going to stay back on this side. So what's he going to do? He's left alone. And he spends the night, and this is the night that, oh, by the way, let me go back. Okay, so this is the night that he wrestles with God. And what happens? Verse 24. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled at him until daybreak. Okay, now let's talk about this. We're just reading the Bible, right? And we're reading a story. And we get to this point where here's Jacob. We've seen everything he's done. He's sent on things on ahead. He's planned. He's prayed. He's going to learn to trust God. He got everybody across the river. And suddenly some man shows up out of nowhere and wrestles with him. Who could this be? Jacob wrestles with God. This man shows up. Notice it says this. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. Did Jacob get much sleep that night? No, he didn't. And he's wrestling with somebody. And by the way, the word man there is the word ish, which is the Hebrew word for ish, for man. And it wrestled on. Who is this man? Who could this man be? Who is this one? And we see from the context, as we flow through this thing, this man is God. In fact, who could it be? What would you, as if you were just guessing and you're thinking, okay, what is going on? What do you think? Who do you think this could be? Huh? Could it be You think it's an angel, or do you think it's God, or do you think it's the angel of the Lord, which is who? Which is Jesus in a pre-incarnate state. This is called a theophany. You can write this down if you want to. The pre-incarnate Christ, that means before Jesus became a person, before he took on human body, there were times he made appearances in the Old Testament. And we call those theophanies, which means, it comes from the Greek word theos, which means God, and phanos, which means an appearing. So a theophany is an appearing of God, an appearance of God in some kind of physical way. Do you remember when Abraham was sitting out in front of the tent, and those three people just suddenly appeared out of nowhere, and two of them were angels, and one of them was who? Was God. That's a theophany. That's a God appearing. Well, here, best we can tell, this is a theophany. This is an appearance of God in a human form, most likely Jesus in a pre-incarnate state, because the best we can tell from the scripture is the Father is a spirit being, and he doesn't have those kind of appearances. And the Holy Spirit is a spirit being. But Jesus Christ, because he's going to become a human being, it appears that in the past, before his incarnation, he took on different forms at different times. And that's just hard to grasp, and so we have to think about it. What happened? So here's this wrestling, and who is this man? Is it the pre-incarnate Christ? Now watch what happens, because let me just say it. It's actually weird, okay? So look at the next verse. Well, Jacob was wrestling with a man until daybreak. When he saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh. So the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated when he wrestled with him. Now, who was not prevailing? Now, I'm going to erase all this. Let's put this up here. This is not easy to grasp. This is not easy to erase. Okay, so who's fighting? Who's wrestling? Jacob. And who? God. And that's who it is, okay? Then it says, when he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh. So the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated when he wrestled with him. Who didn't prevail? Is it God not prevailing? Could it be Jacob not prevailing? Something's going on. They're wrestling. And so God does what to Jacob? He touches him right there. And all of a sudden Jacob goes, and you know what? For the rest of his life, he limps. For the rest of his life, he walks like this. In fact, he has a staff. And you remember before he dies, he has his staff, and he brings all his sons in to bless him, and it talks about him holding onto his staff. The rest of his life, Jacob has to walk with a limp. You know why? Because from that, every time he takes a step from that point on, he remembers this night. This is the night he learned to trust God. This is the night. And for the rest of his life, every time he limps, he says, I have to trust God. And so we see this Jacob is still fighting. What does God do? He touches the hip joint. He knocks it. Literally, it says, hits hard. It's a supernatural, I think, touch. And he dislocates the hip. He does it. He's going to limp from this time on. And so they're wrestling. Then he says, and who says this? We think God says, let me go, for the dawn is breaking. But he says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Okay, what is Jacob doing? He's hanging on to who? God. What's Jacob learning to do? To hang on to God and to trust him. He's basically saying, I'm gonna cling to you. You're the one I have to hold on to. You're the one I have to trust. You're the one that is my strength. Because Jacob now says, I got a bad hip. And I can't walk anymore like I used to could walk. And every time I take this step, I remember you are the one. And so he says, God says, let me go, for the dawn is breaking. Quit clinging to me, so to speak. And he says, no, I will not let you go unless you what? Bless me. Wow. You know, in most of Jacob's life, he hadn't been asking God to bless him. God's just blessed him. God's done everything for him. I mean, when he went down to Laban, everything that he did, he got all the blessing. When he tricked his brother, he got the blessing. It's just always come. But now he's saying, I can't go on unless you are the one that blessed me. You know, in our lives, we may think, oh, I know how to live the Christian life, but you don't. It's not your strength. It's not our power. It's not how we live. Christian life is not, give me the rules. Just give me the rules, and I'll live it. No, you won't, and you can't. And we have to get to the point where we have to say, Lord, it is your strength through me. I cannot live a life that brings glory to you unless it is you living it through me. And we have to cling to him. We have to hold to him. And we have to remember he is our strength and our shield. And this is what Jacob is learning this night. And it's the weirdest passage because here's this man who looks like a man and it's really God. And he's wrestling and he's hanging on. And he says, no, I can't, don't let me go. I won't let me go. Bless me. And so he's clinging to this man. He's clinging to God. And so watch what happens. He says, now I'm holding on. I'm holding on. And not, I'm going to hold on until you do what? Until you bless me. So watch what happens. So this man, look what he says to Jacob. So he said to him, what's your name? Does God know his name? What is his name? Jacob. What does that mean? It means deceiver. It means trickster. It means to grab by the heel. It means to trick you up. And so God, he's saying, God, I'm not letting go till you bless me. I'm trusting you. You're the strength. You're everything. And God says, oh, by the way, what's your name? And you almost could see Jacob going, you know my name. And so look what happens. He said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but what? Israel. For you have striven with God and with men, and you have prevailed. And the name Israel has the one who prevails, the one who strives. And so his name gets changed from Jacob to Israel. Now, there are going to be times throughout the book he's going to be called Jacob. And there's going to be some times he's going to be called Israel. But Israel is the new man. Israel is the new person. We're not saying that he hadn't been a believer up this time, because I think he always has. But I think he's saying, God is changing you because you went from a guy who tries to live your own life your way to the guy that learns to trust God. What about us? How we live? Do we live our life our own way and just say, just kind of tell me the things I need to be doing and I'll try to make it? Or do we say, I cannot make it unless it's God through me? I cannot live the way that God wants me to live unless it's that. And so he says, God asks, what is your name? And he says, it's no longer Jacob, which is deceiver, but Israel, because you've wrestled with God and you prevailed. How did he prevail? I mean, who won in the wrestling match? It looks like Jacob won, but what happened to Jacob? But he prevailed because he said, I can't let go of God. God is my strength. God is the one. And so what is your name? So Israel, it means the wrestler with God and prevails. And so the root word for Israel is the idea of to rule or to prince, or to be translated as the striver of God, the prince of God. That's why a lot of people say Israel means prince of God, you know, because it means the one who has the victory. And so it is the victory for Jacob. He must cling to God. He must rest in God. And so what do we have to do? What do we got to learn? You know, we say we plan, we pray, and we trust. Well, it took a while to get to the trust. He had the plans. I'm going to send all this out, divide this up. I'm going to pray, oh, Lord, I'm not worthy of anything. You know, don't let my brother kill me. And then he has to trust. And he got himself off by himself, put everybody across the river, and all of a sudden, God shows up and wrestles him, and he wins. And God says, I'm changing your name. You're going to be Israel. Can you imagine that? Because all our life, we always say, oh, the nation of Israel. But it hadn't, what if he hadn't changed his name? We'd be saying the nation of Jacob. I hate to say Israel sounds a lot better than Jacob. I mean, Jacob's a good name, you know, but so here's the question. So look what happens. He says, no longer, verse 28, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you've striven with God and with men and prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, well, tell me your name. And he says, why is it that you have asked my name? And what did he do? He blessed him. He didn't tell him his name. Do you know there's another place where they ask God, what's your name? And he says, it's too wonderful. It's too wonderful. You can't grasp my name. And when we look at the name like L-O-R-D, or, you know, or Y-H-W, it's the same name, we realize it's wonderful. You can't grasp all what this name actually means. It comes from the root word, I am. This is this is Hayah, and this is Yahweh. And so it comes from this word, Lord, his name. That's why he said, when Moses said, who shall I say sent me? Tell him, I am sent you. I am who I am. This name, L-O-R-D, comes from I am. That means I've always existed, past, present, and future. I am. And so the name is so wonderful, we can't grasp it all. And we can look at the Bible and we can say the name Lord, the name Jesus, the name Christ, the name Yahweh, the name, Sir. We can go all the way through all the names of God. But in reality, it's beyond us. And so he actually says, tell me your name. And he says, why don't you want to know my name? And he blessed him. And so look what it says. So Jacob named the place what? Peniel. Where he said, I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved. What do you think it means that no man can see God and live? He just said he saw God and lived. What do you think that means? Well, write that one down and we'll answer it someday. Well, no, the truth is we don't know, because we're saying that the God that Moses was talking to, and Moses said, I want to see you. And he says, you can't see me and live. I'll let you see my back. The powerful God. Here is Jesus Christ taking the form of a what? Of a person. And he could see him. And Jacob realized it's really God. And it is that exciting. And so, when you think about it, and see, they know. And so when Jacob saw his face, he says, I've actually seen the face of God and lived. It wasn't the same as what Moses was trying, was looking for, that kind of thing and those kind of things. So he called it Peniel, the face of God. Wow. He'll never be the same. He'll never be the same. And when we get to a point in our lives where we actually trust God and say, I can't live my Christian, let me tell you a quick story. So I trusted Christ, believed in Christ for eternal life when I was 19. And so I started to try to grow. And I thought I was going pretty good. And then nobody told me that the Christian life was lived in the power of the Holy Spirit. I didn't get discipled when I first became a believer. Nobody told me you study the Bible, you live out the truths, let the Holy Spirit live through you. I didn't know that. And so I would wake up every morning, I'd go, okay, Lord, I'm going to live for you. And then it wouldn't be very long, I'd sin. And I got discouraged. And I remember laying on the bed one time in my college room, and I said, I almost wish I had never heard about this salvation, because I can't live good enough for God. That's what I thought. And then I started to grow, and I met with somebody, and I realized that, of course, you can't live for God in your own power. You can't do it. You have to live in God's power through you. And this is what Jacob is finding out, that he's lived his life up to this point, tricking people, doing this, doing that, and now on the way to meet maybe his death, that he may get killed by his brother. He's prayed to God that he wouldn't. He doesn't know. He's finally said, I can't live except God through me, and I've seen the face of God, and I trust him, and I cling to him, and that's the only way we can live. And if you've not got to that point where you know that the only way you can live is God's power through you, you can't do it. You'll be frustrated, you'll fail, you'll sin, you'll be mad at yourself. That doesn't mean that when you start living for the Lord and his power of the Lord comes through you that you won't sin. You will, but it's a whole different way of life, because you exercise and realize you cannot do it. So look what happened. Verse 30 says, so Jacob named the place Peniel, for I've seen the face of God and lived. And now the sun rose upon him just as he crossed over, and he was limping, what? On his thigh. Therefore, to this day, the sons of Israel do not eat the sinew of the hip, which is on the socket of the thigh. Because why? Because he touched the socket of Jacob's thigh and the sinew. People said, oh, from now on, we won't eat that just because it reminds us. And so he's limped from that point on. Jacob will never forget this event. It's almost like you believe in Christ for eternal life and you're saved and you're saved forever. And then somewhere down the line, you get to that point where you say, I want my life to count for Christ. And you're never the same. You're never the same. And this is what happens here. J.C. Ryle wrote and said, this is the human struggle against God. It is not to fight God, but to cling to God. Well, now guess what? How can he fight Esau now that he's a cripple? What's he going to do? Esau's coming with what? 400 men. So Jacob now has, he's planned, he's prayed, he's trusted God, he's resting in God, he's changed from Jacob to Israel, and we must realize it is not our strength, but God's strength through us. I can do what? All things through the one who strengthens me. And if you read that passage, it's not saying I can just do anything. It's saying that in life and learning to be content and having some and not having some, I just know that I can do all things through Christ. He is my strength and my shield. Psalm 46, be still and know that I am what? God. He's the strength. So Jacob has planned. He has prayed. He's now trusting God. And now what happens? The reunion. Oh, so look at chapter 33. And we're going to see the reunion. And this is the reunion of two brothers after 20 years. And we're going to see reconciliation between the two brothers. And we're going to talk about biblical reconciliation. And listen, and this is a truth. And this is the one that every person needs to be reconciled to God. Remember, that's the story of the Bible, how the perfect God brings sinful man back to himself, reconciled to God. And many times we need to be reconciled to others. Sometimes there's no reconciliation. There always can be forgiveness, may not be reconciliation. These two brothers want to be reconciled. We think so. Jacob thinks Esau's coming to kill him. We're not sure what Esau thinks. We might can gain some things. So let's look at chapter 33. Look at verse 1. Then Jacob lifted up his eyes and he looked. And behold, Esau was coming with 400 men with him. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two maids. So he's coming with 400 men, and he's afraid. So he got a plan. He said, okay, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to divide them up, and I'm going to put some out front, and then we'll be left. Look what he does. He put the maids and their children in front. Then what did he do? Then Leah and her children next. And then what? And Rachel and Joseph last. What does that tell you? I mean, how did Jacob line up the family? Rachel and Joseph were last, right? So let me ask you this question. Did they, by this event, realize that Jacob favored some over the others? No. They already knew it. They knew it all the time. Listen, this action didn't tell them who was the most favored. They already knew who was the most favored. Rachel and Joseph were favored. That's what they're going to do. And so what does he do? He says, let me get one of these maids. Get those kids. Get maid. Get up there. Those kids. All right, Leah, you and your kids. Me and Rachel and Joseph will stay back here. That's what it looks like. We're going to see what he does. And we're going to see he may have learned some things. But he says, I got to protect my favorite ones. Is almost what he's saying. And so as we look at this passage, notice it says, but he passed, notice verse 3, this is a surprise us. He passed himself on ahead of them and bowed down to the ground 7 times until he came near his brother. So he put everybody back there, and it looked like he was going to be back there with Joseph and Rachel. And no, he goes all the way to the front, and he goes to his brother. And what we see is that this reconciliation, there are two keys here. There is humility and forgiveness. If there's going to be reconciliation, there has to be humility and people saying, I'm sorry I did this, or I'm sorry I did this, or whatever way I offended. And there's got to be forgiveness. And forgiveness is always based on grace. Because when somebody hurts you, and you and they are and then they then you forgive them or something. It's a grace thing. It's always grace. And so we're going to see that. And so we're going to see Jacob's humility and Esau's forgiveness. So look what we see. Here's Jacob's humility. What does he do? He passed on ahead and bowed down to the ground. What? Seven times? He would go and he would get to the ground. And then he would get up and he'd walk toward his brother and he would get to the ground. And he's bowing down to his brother. What does his brother see? Humility. He says, Jacob is bowing down to me? So what does Esau do? Look what it does. Then Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him and they wept. Does it make you? It makes me actually almost cry. Because I believe this stuff. And when I read it and study it, I'm actually there. I'm watching this. I see Jacob bowing down and I see Esau running to him and hugging him and kissing him and holding on to him. Esau, forgiveness. He ran to meet him. Do you think Jacob expected that? No. No. Esau probably had realized that he was responsible. Esau was responsible for most of his problems. Who is the one that gave away the birthright? Esau. Who is the one that married the foreign women? Esau. And he has been blessed by God. He no longer feels like it. And so he's left out. And so we see forgiveness. He reaches out in love. And forgiveness, what is the basis? What is the basis of Esau reaching out in love to his brother? It's the grace of God. It's grace. It's grace. And we see this humility and we realize that grace is the basis. Listen, if you don't show grace to people, you're never going to be reconciled to anybody and you're never going to forgive anybody. It's all the grace of God. You can't say, hey, they owe me. Nobody owes you. Forgiveness is releasing the debt. People do not owe you anything. If somebody hurts you and you say, I forgive them, what you're saying is, it's in the New Testament, the word forgiveness means to release the debt. It means to let it go. And if you say, they owe me, then you haven't forgiven them. Forgiveness is releasing the debt. Now, forgetting something, that's different. You may remember something the rest of your life, but forgiveness is releasing the debt. And so that's what we see. And so Esau is forgiven. And we see the humility where Jacob bowed down and says, basically, I was wrong. We see the forgiveness, the grace. And then look what happens when they begin to talk. Let me look on my page here to see where we are. Okay, look what happens. Verse 5, he lifted up his eyes, saw the women and the children and said, who are these with you? Basically, Esau says, who are these? And he said, the children whom God has graciously given your what? What does he call himself? Esau's servant. He's playing this thing up right. I mean, let's face it. He knows. And the maids came near. And what did they do with their children? They did what? They bowed down. And then Leah likewise came with their children, and they bowed down. And then afterwards, Joseph came near with Rachel, and what? They bow down. What are they doing? They're showing that it's just the grace of God. And they're all there. And you know, like we said, God deals with us in grace. I remember, I'm going to put this up. I saw a cartoon. It's not a cartoon. I don't have the cartoon, but I remember the cartoon. And it was a group of Pharisees confronting Jesus. And they said, we get our salvation the old-fashioned way. We earn it. You know, that's the Pharisees. And how do you get salvation? It's not you earn it. It's the grace of God. How do you have forgiveness and reconciliation? It's the grace of God. And that's what you see. And so you see them, the 6 and 7, they all come and they all bow down. And then he said, what do you mean by all this company which I've met? And he said to him, to find favor in the sight of my Lord. When he said, what do you mean by all this, and by the way, this is all humility. And he says, what do you mean, all of this and all these animals and all these things you brought me and all these presents and everything? And says, so that what? So that I might find favor in your sight. And what does he call him? My Lord. Wow. So, how do we deal with these sort of things? Now, let me ask you a question. Jacob stole the birthright and the blessing. Could he ever give those back? Not that we understand that he could. Blessing, you can't get the blessing back. And he probably wouldn't give him the birthright. But here's what Alan Ross, who was one of my professors at a professor at Dallas Seminary, he says this: it's impossible for Jacob to give back the blessing, but it's not impossible to give fruit of the blessing. He's given him all this stuff that he might could have had at one time. And so what is the response by Esau in verse 9? Esau said, "I have plenty, my brother. Let what you have be your own. I don't need it." Now, is that good or bad? It sounds good, but it's not. Because in that culture, if you give a person a present and they don't take it, what is that saying to you? We're not right yet. So he wants Esau to take the present. So what does he say? "I have plenty." Jacob said, "No, please, if I found favor in your sight, take the present from my hand, for I see your face as one sees the face of God. You have received me favorably. Please take my gift, which has been brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have plenty." Thus he urged him. And what did he do? He took it. What does it say? He took it. Now, I'm going to show you something in just a second, but look at this. Hey, why did Jacob give the gifts to Esau? He wanted to have the assurance of reconciliation if Esau accepted the gift. He's got to do it. And so this is, let me go back. Is that blank? Assurance of reconciliation if Esau accepted the gifts. And that's in your little thing. And so think about it. It's got to work. Mara said, Oriental custom to be assured of reconciliation, he has to have the gift accepted. And so if two people are saying, "We're friends now, I've got this gift for you, take it." And he goes, "No, I'm not taking it. I don't need it. I'm not taking it." In that culture, that's saying, we're not back yet. And when he took the gifts, they're back. And so what we've really seen, and we've seen that Esau took the gifts, and there's the whole forgiveness. And in a sense, we have seen, let me put this up. We've seen this whole thing of reconciliation. Now, what we're going to look at, let me just say this. For next time, we're going to look at the whole idea of reconciliation to God and reconciliation to others. We're going to see how that fits together. But I want to remind you of something. Look at the passage. This may surprise you. Look at verse 12. Esau said, "Let us take our journey and go, and I will go before you." Does that sound good? Yes. But he said, "Oh no, my lord, my children are frail, and the flocks of my herds are nursing. If they're driven too hard one day, all the flocks will die. So let my lord pass on before his servant, and I will come at my leisure according to the pace of the cattle that are before me, and according to the pace of the children, I will come to my lord at where?" At where? So he tells Esau, "You go ahead, because you're going to go faster, and if we go too fast, all my stuff will die. So I'll just follow you." Esau says, "Well, please let me leave you with some of the people who are with me." But he said, "No, what need is there? Let me find favor in your sight. Watch." So Esau returned that day to where? On his way to where? Seir. Jacob journeyed to where? Seir. That's not the same direction. Jacob doesn't follow his brother. What does that tell you? Jacob's still part scoundrel, right? I mean, he basically said, "I'm going to be with you. Oh boy, we're so happy together. You go on, I'll follow you. But I'm not going to follow you. I'm going to go somewhere else." So with that in mind, let's look at some applications. Let us understand how we face crisis in life, right? Let's understand how we face crisis in life. And here's A. Let's plan. Remember, we're going to see the big three, right? Let's plan. Let's use wisely what God has given us. And we say, here's the plan. Here's the best I can understand. Wisdom in the Old Testament was always actions. It was always taking and looking for the best plan, best way to do something. And that's what wisdom is. And that's, if we're going to face crisis in life, what we have to say is, what is the best that I can understand? Let me wisely do it. The second thing, if you remember, was to pray, to go to God in prayer. And let your requests be made known. Now, underneath that, there are three things, okay? Everybody got, are we okay on it? Look, here's the three things. I think it's all on the same page. It is. So, we go to God in prayer. How do we approach him? In what? Unworthiness. We offer our petition, and we rely on God's promises. What did he say? "God, I'm unworthy. here's my petition. Don't let my brother kill me. And here's the promises. You promised prosper and family. And you promised you would take care of me. So when we go through life and face crisis, we go to God in prayer. First of all, we just realize we're unworthy. But second is we offer up our prayers and our petitions. What's the third thing? Do you remember what it is? We have to trust Him. We have to cling to Him. That's why the wrestling with God is such an amazing passage, because that's the night that he learned to trust God. And he is the all power. As Alan Ross, the one that I quoted a while ago, he said this, we must rid ourselves of self-sufficiency. You cannot live the Christian life. I cannot live the Christian life. Not in my strength. Not in my own way. Not in me thinking I can do this or I can do that. Whenever we get up to teach, whenever you want to help somebody, whenever you want to share your faith, whenever you want to study the Bible, whatever you do, it can never be in your strength because you can't do it.